Last week, I talked to you and part one of a short series we're doing called Harsh Truth. Last week was on the realities of hell. And as I was preparing for that message and preparing for today, I thought about a story that one of my mentors told me. His name is Pastor Brett Jones from Grace Church in Humble, Texas. And his father, Bishop Franklin Jones, was a hero in the faith in the world which he had grown up in and we had grown up in. And he was really a big man and did a lot of great things for the kingdom of God, advancing God's kingdom in the earth today. And he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But when Pastor Brett was a young preacher, I believe it was on a Sunday night, he was preaching on hell, as I did to you last Sunday. And as he was preaching, he kept getting deeper and deeper and darker and gloomier. And every time he would start talking more about hell, he would take a step down the stairs. And he'd preach a little bit more, and he would take another step, and he just kept getting lower, and people were sinking into their chairs, and he was hellfire and brimstone from way back, and he kept getting all the way, and he got all the way down, and his dad on the front row, he couldn't get him, and people were just ready to, they would just take us on now, Jesus. And his dad said, "Give him hope, son, give him hope." And so today the idea is, if you were a little down after last week, today I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some good news, if that's okay. We'll lift it back up. But we want to talk about the realities of heaven. Acts chapter 7, I want to read this story to you, and then we'll go straight to the video screen, and I want to play just a short video. It's okay to laugh. It's not real. It's just a joke. So just before you get all religious on me, it'll be okay. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Hold right there. This story is the story of a young man named Stephen. He was a deacon. He was a leader in the church. He was a young man, but he goes on in this story to become the first martyr in the New Testament. So here's what he says, next verse. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Father, I thank you for your presence that's in this room, for the opportunity that we all have to come together and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, our spirits, and our minds to hear from you and to be challenged by the power of this word. Father, whether we're in this room or we're watching online, I pray that you would do something great for us. Give us hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's go to the screens.
I think there'll be talks in heaven.
What?
Talks in heaven.
But like angels with pearly deep fryers cooking them up?
Man, it's heaven. It just rain tots, or they grow on trees.
Tots on trees, that's your idea of heaven.
There won't be any tots on trees in hell. I can guarantee you that.
Look, if we eat in heaven, I think it'd be something healthier than this, like carrots or apples, not something that's gonna give you a heart attack.
Dude, aren't we dead? I mean, your soul can't get a heart attack and you don't even have a body in heaven.
Then how are you gonna eat your tot?
Maybe it's a spiritual tot.
Spiritual tots. Colonics got them, others don't.
What is your idea of heaven? Tater tots? No. Listen, that ain't my idea of heaven. I mean, I'm all for a tater tot here and there, but listen, if we're going to do heaven, let's do it right. I hate to tell you, but if you don't like Dr. Pepper and Mexican food, just find another place to go. Because, I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Top it off with some Bluebell on a warm fudge brownie with warm fudge sauce poured and dripped and caking all over the top. Ah, I feel the Holy Ghost. And just to mix it up every now and then, we're going to bring along with us a Cookie Monster from Cheddar's. Same ice cream, same fudge sauce, but we're going to mix it up with add a chocolate chip cookie. And you won't have to wait on the waiter to bring it because they forgot that you ordered that, even though I told you right up front, don't forget my Cookie Monster. I know that's never happened to any of you. What is your idea of heaven? What is it going to be like? Have you ever stopped to imagine and think, we're going to be there a while? I don't know if you know this or not. We're going to be there for a long while. Like, think of as far into the future as you can think, and then go again the same amount, and go again the same amount, and don't stop, just keep on going. I talked to you last week about how our human brain struggles to wrap itself around the concept and the idea of eternity because everything we do has an end date on it, and I decided to try it again this week. And I finally got frustrated and gave up. I said, I don't even want to try. I don't want to try to wrap my brain around eternity. Then I thought about, somebody told me, yeah, we're going to be fishing in heaven. I said, really? That's the best we can come. I know some of you guys like fishing, but I never catch any fish, and so I throw it out there, and this is not heaven to me. I need a little more action. I need a little contact sport, if that's okay. I don't want anybody to get hurt, but we do need to, you know, I don't know what's going to go on in heaven for you. I don't know what it's going to look like. I do know that we're going to be worshiping God, but beyond that, I don't know what all we'll be doing all day, every day, for all of eternity. I'm not sure. I do know this. Thank you, Jesus. Jerry Jones will not own the Cowboys anymore. Oh, got me again. Hallelujah. I don't know what's happening in your vision of eternity and your when you scope out heaven. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know if in your heaven you're sitting on the beach as my wife would, laid back, watching. Don't want to get in the water, just listen to the waves and the heat of the sun. Not me. I'm more of a mountains guy. I've lived in this area my whole life. The biggest mountain we have around is the overpass right over here. And I want to see something big and beautiful and majestic, and that's how I envision heaven. I want to see the Grand Canyon. I haven't been there. I want to see these things, but I don't know what heaven looks like because it's not all described when you study the Bible. The truth is, it's a big subject. Heaven and hell is a very large subject in the Bible. It's one of the largest subjects in all of the Bible, especially the New Testament, because it's very, very necessary. My sister picked me up this magazine. She knew what I was preaching on, and she picked me up this magazine. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's the latest Time magazine out right now, and the title is Discovering Heaven: How Our Ideas About the Afterlife Shape How We Live Today. It's a pretty good read. I haven't even finished it yet. I just haven't had the time. But it's a very enjoyable read, and if you've got a little time, you ought to pick it up and read it, because it talks about how not just Christian culture, not just American culture, but how the concept of heaven or the afterlife or hell or whatever it is, whatever a specific religion calls it, how it shapes their ideals, their culture, their belief systems, the way they live their life. It's so very important to us as Christians to ask this question: what do we believe about heaven and what do we believe about hell? I do know in heaven that the Bible says in His presence there is fullness of joy. I'm confident that when we get there won't be sadness and sorrow. Revelation 21, no sadness, no mourning, no crying, no pain. All of that is gone because in the presence of God there is fullness or complete joy and happiness and peace and understanding and goodness and kindness. And so I know some things about how it will feel when I get there. One of the questions I hear on a regular basis, you may have asked it before, is how old will we be in heaven? Like, think about it. I heard somebody say they were quoting some report they had read or news story they had read that by the time, if you're my age, 32, by the time I'm ready to die, they will be able to keep me alive through science and medicine until I'm 150 years old. Can I just be honest with you? I don't want to live to be that old. I just don't want to, because chances are really good they're going to keep me alive in a almost vegetative state, and I can't do anything, I can't live, and my mind is gone, and I'm crazy, and I don't want all that. But when you die, are you going to appear in heaven at the state you were the day before you died? Like, let's say you had cancer, and your body was riddled with cancer, and you were struggling and fighting to survive, but you couldn't hardly get out of bed in the few days before you passed. Is that how you're going to awaken in heaven? I don't believe so. The Bible doesn't specifically address what age you will be, but it gives us some ideas that theologians tell us might give us some insight into what we can expect. Would you like to know? Basically, one of them is this. When you go back to how God created Adam and Eve, it appears that God created Adam and Eve when he fashioned them and when he formed them. He formed them in the prime of their lives. They weren't fashioned and formed as children, but they were fashioned and formed, created at their prime. And so the idea that theologians tell us is they believe that when we return to heaven or return to a state like the garden at perfect peace and unity with God, we should expect to return in our prime state. What was your prime state? 24, 34, 44, whatever it was. Keep going. 54. Whatever it was, theologians say we could expect to return to heaven in that state, in the prime of your existence. Well, I don't know. That's not the point of the sermon today, but this is. What do you believe about heaven? If you don't believe in a heaven and in hell, it breaks down our entire belief system as Christians. If you don't believe in the concept of an afterlife, of that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, what is the point of Jesus? What was the point of the cross? What was the point of being in this church service this morning? What is the point of the Bible other than being just a book of morality? What is the point if there is no heaven to gain and there is no hell to shun, if there is nothing after you take your last breath? What's the point? But I am confident that in the Word of God, it talks about heaven and hell. It talks about what comes next, because that's what God is most serious about. He's most serious about eternity and making sure you end up in the right place. There's a movie out right now. Some of you may have seen it. It's called Heaven is for Real, and it's the story about a young boy, 4 years old, who has surgery, and in the process of that, he goes to heaven and returns. While he's in heaven, he sees his unborn sister, and he sees his great-grandfather, and he comes back, after he awakens from the surgery and things, he forces this question on his family, on his church, on his community: is heaven real? Is heaven real? And this is a question that every one of us today ought to ask and ought to have an answer for. Is heaven real? Because if it's not, what's the point? If we're doing all this just for fun, what's the point? But I believe that heaven is real. People say, well, Pastor Randall, what do you think about near-death experiences? I mean, the story of this young boy, the story of others. I watched some video clips of people who would say they have gone to heaven and returned in some type of near-death experience. What is the point? Like, what do you believe about that? Well, here's the truth. Every culture all over the world records situations, stories, where people say that they went to the afterlife and returned. In America alone, we have over 8,000 documented near-death experiences where a person went to the afterlife and return, maybe to heaven, maybe to hell, maybe to some other something of the afterlife. So the question becomes, are they real and what can we learn from them? Well, first of all, like everything else, mostly in the world, but especially in things like faith and religion, not all 8,000 really happened. Can we be honest about that for a moment? Not every story you read about on the internet is true. Not every near-death experience that someone claims is true. But I do believe in near-death experiences. And I do believe that it is possible for a person to leave this earth, go into heaven, and return. And I'll tell you why here in just a few moments. But what we can't do is we cannot create doctrine based off of someone's experience. So if it happened to you or someone you know, that's wonderful. And maybe it encourages us to get to know God, to reunite our relationship with Him, to get things right with a loved one or a family member or whatever it might be. But we cannot create doctrine based off of near-death experiences. So I want to tell you four things about heaven today. But we'll start right here in Acts chapter 7. What I'm giving you is a story about a man who gazed into the heavens. Now, this story I believe. And the reason I believe this story is because it is found within the context of Scripture. And either you believe the Bible or you don't. And so I don't know about all 8,000 Americans that say they have had experienced something like this. I have no idea. I have no idea of how to prove it or disprove it. But here's what I know. I read to you this morning a story of a man who, while on the earth, peered into the heavens, and I believe it because it is in the Word of God. So you say, well, Pastor Renner, how can you believe that can happen? Because it happened in Scripture. Here's the story. Stephen is preaching, and he's working, and he's doing the ministry, and they capture him, arrest him, and they decide they're going to stone him. But just before they do, he has this moment. Or while on the earth, he's not dead, he's not in heaven, he is on the earth, he is alive. And the Bible says that he looks up, he gazes into heaven, and he sees there the heavens open, he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Here's a young man. He's being persecuted for the cause of Christ. He's alive. He goes on to be, in this story, the first martyr in the New Testament church. And yet he looks up and he has a chance to peer into heaven. I have no idea how it worked. I have no idea what it looked like. I don't know why the window opened over him. I don't know how long it was open. I can't describe to you exactly what Jesus looked like. All I can tell you is that the Bible says, I see the heavens opened. He got to view into a window. He got a look. One of the things we realize in this story is that heaven is not that far away. You think, well, heaven is a long way away and I've got to go on a long journey to get there. No, he was on this earth and he saw into the heavens. Here's another story. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. This is the story of the letter of Paul. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And when he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Here's Paul. Now, Paul is not trying to say this is him, but he goes on later to tell us this is him. I don't know if Paul had a near-death experience. I do know that in Paul's lifetime, he was stoned and left for dead twice. He was beaten within an inch of his life three times. He was shipwrecked once. I know that it's entirely possible that maybe in one of those moments he had this experience where he was caught up into the third heaven. But I don't know that for sure. But somewhere along the way, Paul has this vision, this moment. And he says, I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know if I was in my body or not in my body. I don't know exactly what was going on. I just know this. I got caught up in the third heaven. I made it into paradise for just a moment. You say, well, Pastor Randy, what's the third heaven? Is there one heaven, two heaven, three heavens, four heavens? How many heavens are there? Well, for the purposes of today's message, let me just say this to you. What he's referring to is, I made it into the zone, the place where God lives. He said, that's where I got to. We don't have details about all the other places, but we do know he's saying, I got into the place where God resides. And I heard things that I probably shouldn't have heard. As a matter of fact, I can't even come back to this earth and tell them to. I can't even utter them on this earth, the things that I heard. He got revelations there. He got understandings there. I wonder how much of the letters that he wrote, the revelation, understanding that he got was received in this moment when he heard and when he saw. Heaven was real. Paul visited there. He said, I'm not really wanting to talk about it too much, and I'm not wanting to boast about it too much, but I want you to know that heaven is real, and I visited there. Are you okay this morning? All right. Now, when you back up, the Old Testament is very quiet on the subject of heaven. Believe it or not, there's only a few instances where it is talked about over the course of several thousand years. It's just not talked about that much. One of the places we find is in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob lays his head down a rock to go to sleep, and as he does, he has this vision, and the heavens open over him, and he sees ladders extending from heaven down to the earth, and he sees angels ascending and descending. In this moment, we understand, first of all, things about heaven and earth and God's intention to be involved in what's happening here. We see, again, the distance between heaven and earth is not very far, but it is a thin veil that separates us. We also see things about how God wants his church to work, because Jacob wakes up and he says, this is none other than Bethel, the house of God. And so we see a lot of happening in the context of this story. But what I want you to note for the purposes of the sermon today is that Jacob, while on the earth, saw in the heavens. Why? Because heaven is real. Heaven is real. Job asked this question in his life. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? What happens after our life is over? You can understand why Job would want to ask this question, because when you read the story of his life and all the horrible things that were going on, and he asked this question, will a man live again? Because he was kind of tired of the way he was living. At the end of his life, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1 through 4, Daniel speaking prophetically, and he says, you will be delivered if your name is in the book. Some will awaken to everlasting life, but others will awaken to everlasting shame and content. One thing we know is that heaven is real. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Heaven is real. But when we get to the New Testament, when Jesus begins his ministry, he explodes this idea of heaven. Everything that they had been thinking, everything they thought they understood, Jesus messes it all up for them. And Jesus begins talking about heaven a lot. He's telling stories. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And he gives us multiple scriptures on what heaven was like. Let's look at John 6 and 41. First thing he says that just upset them royally. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, you say, well, why are they so upset about that? Let me explain it to you. Jesus wasn't just walking around preaching good moral lessons. Jesus was walking around declaring that he was the Son of God and therefore God himself. This upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people. They did not like this about Jesus. They were very upset. This was called blasphemy, and it was punishable by law. And yet Jesus was making no bones about it. I am the bread, and I came down from heaven. Here's what he said. God lives in heaven. And if I am the bread that came down from heaven, that means that I am God that came to this earth. They didn't like this. One of the reasons they didn't like this, because if he was God, it meant they would have to bow their knee and worship this carpenter from Nazareth, from a podunk backwoods city that nobody liked, and they couldn't figure out how this boy with a weird story about how he arrived on the earth and his mama, which we don't know about all that stuff, and somehow she was supposedly impregnated by God. We can't even be having that, and they would have to bow and worship him, and they wouldn't do it, and therefore they didn't like him over it. Because Jesus says, I was in heaven and I came to this earth, and here's the deal, I'm going back to heaven. I was there, I came here, and I'm going back. I was God when I'm there, I'm God when I came to earth, and I'll still be God when I return to heaven. Jesus understood this. You can try to hurt me, you can try to kill me, you can try to do what you want, but I'm God, and nothing is happening except according to my plans and to my will. Here's what he's saying. Heaven is real. I've been there. I've come here from there, and I'm going back. But he gives us some more great news. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Here he is. He's giving this picture. Believe in God. Believe in me as God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Last week, I talked to you about how that hell was not made for you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said it like this, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is a horrible place, and it was not made for you. We can go there, but it wasn't made for us to go there. It was made for the devil and his angels, not for you and I. But here is the counterpart to that. We say, well, if not hell, where then? Jesus literally is saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. That place, not for you. The place in heaven, there's rooms and there's mansions and it's beautiful and there's pearly gates and golden streets. It's incredible. You want to go there because I'm making it just for you. Heaven is for you. First off, we've got to know that heaven is real. And secondly, we've got to know that heaven was made for you. It was made for you to enjoy. It was made for you to experience. And it was made for you to live there for all of eternity. God, in all his love and all his goodness, he created a place for us. And he said, there are many rooms. Why did he say that? So he wanted to make sure that even 2,000 years later, there was still room for you and I. Heaven is not full. They're not, the sign is not out that says no more capacity. There's plenty of room. They're adding on all the time. They're making something special just for me and just for you. Heaven is not out of room. They're building more. He's making it for you. Heaven is for you. Now, the next thing that Jesus says in this statement, though, is very important. Verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I am going. Have you ever been going somewhere that you've never been and you didn't have instructions? And you're just driving and looking. When I was 15 years old, I'd just gotten my permit a few months before, and our youth pastors took our entire youth ministry on a ski trip at spring break to Colorado, Wolf Creek, Colorado. Now, I knew how to get there. The reason I knew how to get there is because my family had just gone at Christmas. I'd just driven there. My father and I drove all the way there. I knew exactly how to get there. Basically, when you go to Colorado, if you want to go to the mountains in Colorado to go skiing, there's two basic ways that you can get there. You can go up north through Oklahoma into Kansas, and then you can cut over west through the plains, through Denver, and into the mountains. That's one way. Or you can cut up through the panhandle of Texas and kind of go northwest out into New Mexico. And when you get into New Mexico, you turn north and you go straight up into the mountains. Two different ways. However you like it is fine. On this particular trip, because we didn't know the way, or my leaders didn't know the way, we took both. And we decided we were going to drive it all straight through. So what should have been about a 20, 22-hour drive turned into 32-plus hours. And Ryan and I, because somehow we got in charge of driving the Suburban behind the bus, and the blinker on the bus was broken. Okay, so now bear with me. We're out in the middle of nowhere. We're going the wrong direction. I'm frustrated because nobody will listen to me because I'm only 15. And no one will listen to me. And we're driving, and the blinker breaks on the bus. So when you click it to say if you turn right, it never clicks off until you click it off, and it's not making a noise. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's snoring around you, and there's just a light. And you're driving towards the light. It was terrible. We got lost in Santa Fe. All because I'm trying to tell them, turn right here. This is the highway. It says north to Colorado. But we didn't know the way. There is a way to heaven. But there's only one way. There is a belief, and it's quite popular in the world today. It's called universalism. And I'm not sure if you're aware of what it is. But if you imagine heaven being at the top of a mountain, and heaven is at the top, God is at the top, and coming up the sides of the mountains are all these different routes from every different side of the mountain, but they all end at the peak of the mountain being heaven or being God. Universalism says this: you can go any way you want to. You can choose any route because they all lead to the same place. So you can choose Christianity, you can choose Buddhism, you can choose Islam, you can choose Hinduism, you can choose all different types of routes because they all end up in the same way. And as long as you choose one and give it all that you've got, you'll make it. It's universalism. The knock on Christians is that Christians say that none of those other ways work. The only way that works is going through Jesus. Well, the problem is this is what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways, one of the truths, and one of the lives, and you can come to the Father if you come through me. No, that's not what he said. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man is going to sneak through. No man is going to bypass unless they come through me. There is a way to heaven, but it is only one way. Jesus at another point said, I am the door. The only way to get to God is to go through Jesus. You can't go left. You can't go right. You can't try it a new way. You have to go through Jesus. It is the only way. And you could say, well, Pastor Rennan, that's just you don't love the world, and that's very exclusive. I can't help that Christianity is exclusive. Jesus said it. I have to go by his words. It's his book. It's his way. I didn't make it up. Now, with the exclusivity that is Christianity, it is also the most inclusive religion in the world in that anyone can take the road. It's the only way, but anyone can take it. You just have to choose the right road. At another point in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it like this, verse 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Which way are you going? The road is wide that leads to destruction. It seems easy and it seems nice, and many are going to go there. Don't follow the crowd. Take the narrow gate. what's called the straight and narrow. You got to take out the W on the end and you just narrow. The straight and narrow. I love this about God. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is a way, but you've got to go through Jesus. One final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "So we are always of good courage." If you're reading from the New King James, it probably says, "We have this confidence. We know that while we're at home with the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, here's the truth of this scripture. Paul says, if you're with your body, you're away from the Lord. But the moment you are not with your body any longer, you are immediately standing face to face with that moment when you see your Creator and you face the judgment. Last week we talked about the scripture. It is appointed for all men to die once, and after that, the judgment. There is no space of time. There is no journey that you have to take. There is no waiting period. It is for us. It is, we are here and then we are there. And here's the problem. You better be certain of where you're going before that moment happens. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And if you've come to Jesus and messed up and fallen away, don't worry about it. Come back. Today is your day. But once you get here where you are absent from the body and present with the Lord, what's done is done. And there are no more second chances. That's it. Sure, we have a few examples of 8,000 people in America out of the 260 million living in this country today, not to mention the millions more that have gone before us. Yeah, there have been a few people that may have gotten a second chance once they died to come back, but I wouldn't bank on that, because once it's done, it's done. And suddenly you will come face to face with the Creator, and all of your sins and all of your life will be known, and the way that you chose will be evident. Have you given your life to Jesus? Did you choose the way? Or did you go the way of the world? One of the hardest things that we have to do as preachers is when we get a phone call to preach a sermon at someone's funeral who everybody in the room knows that they didn't know Jesus. And there is an expectation, either spoken or unspoken, placed on me as the pastor to somehow preach them into heaven. And I want you to know, I can't do it. I can't do it, because what's done is done. But there are also wonderful times. Not wonderful because someone died, but wonderful because after they have, I get to stand here, and when I say these words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," everybody amens and cheers and agrees with me, because everybody knows they chose the way. As your pastor, I'm asking you today, don't make my job harder than it already is. Choose the way. Walk the road. Be certain of where you're going. It's worth it. One final thing, and I'm closing. I know I said that a few moments ago. I'm for real this time. I want to go to heaven. I do. But sometimes while I'm on this earth, I feel like heaven is a long way away, and I'm fighting every demon in hell. And I'm thankful that one day I get to go to heaven, but Lord, can you help me while I'm here? And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. He said these words. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to stop right there, because in this scriptures, Jesus is preaching along a sermon and somebody says, can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, let me show you something. Let me give you a secret here. Yes, we're going to go and we're going to ascend into the heavens. But while you're here, we can say, Lord, your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, come to earth in my life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going through strife and I'm going through struggle and I've got sadness and I've got sorrow and I've got pain. Father, whatever's going on in heaven, what's going on in heaven? I told you from Revelation 21 and 24 that there is no sadness and there is no sorrow and there is no grieving. So Father, that goodness that is in heaven, I'm calling it into my life right now. Here's what I want you to know. We have a place that we're going, but today we can ask heaven to invade your world. I need some peace, Pastor. Good. Ask his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you certain? I know that heaven is real, and I know that heaven is for you, and I know that heaven has a way, but are you certain of where you will go? Are you certain? Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me for just a moment? If you're watching online, this question is for you. Are you certain? Because when it's done, it's done. And I'll try to help your family, and I'll preach the best sermon I can, but for you,